Title of the message is Something is Missing. Now, understand that what I'm talking about is the broader context. You guys, you've been here for a while. You understand. You've heard me talk about the state of the church in America and so on and so forth. And the more I see these little pockets, you know, of power, pockets of fire. It's not that the church is dead. The church is very much alive, but it's in pockets, and it's not the whole thing with a revival type of mentality or sold out to Christ type of mentality. There's a lot of people that are just kind of living religious lives, but something's missing. And it kind of reminded me, many years ago, we had an old van. And boy, I tell you, that old thing, that just gave us trouble. And it was a blessing. Anybody ever had something that was a blessing? And I mean, it really was a blessing. We needed that van, and it was a blessing, and it served its purpose. But sometimes it seemed more like a curse than a blessing. Anybody had something like that in their life? And that old van, I tell you what, it was giving us trouble and couldn't figure out what was going on. And the mechanics were steadily bleeding our banking account without fixing the van and so on and so forth. And I'm not a mechanic, but I ended up having to do stuff on that thing I'd never done before. Changed the timing chain twice, actually, because I thought I did it wrong the first time. And just all kinds of stuff. Come to find out, when it was all said and done, that what was wrong with that van many thousands of dollars later and three mechanics later was it had a cracked distributor cap. Can anybody feel my pain? Well, what does that mean? Well, it was missing. See, when a car is missing, we talk about something missing. What we really mean is it's not running on all cylinders. And I want to tell you that tonight, what I see in the American church in general is that it's there, the potential's there, but it's just not running on all cylinders. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And it's because usually when it's not running on all cylinders, it's because there's a lack of fire. And many times when you go to the mechanic, they'll check it, and they call it checking the fire, and they're going to check the cylinders, and they'll say, well, you know, this cylinder has no fire. And so it's missing. And so kind of what I see happening within the church world, at least in America, is that something is missing. Now, everything we need is available. Can I get an amen? Everything we need is there. God left nothing out. There was not a single thing that he left out, you know, where he has to say, oops, boy, I wish I would have gave them that. You know, they could have really used that. No, he gave it all to us. He made provision for everything. And so why is much of the church in America today, and we'll give you several examples here, but paralyzed than powerless? Why is the church in America today more crippled than capable? Why is it more depleted than dynamic? Why is the church today more fruitless than it is fertile? Why does it seem to be more frail than it does to be full? More filled with strife than it is with strength? Why is the church today more like the world around us than the world above us? That's a legitimate question. So what has happened to much of the church today? You know, why have we become irrelevant to the world which is around us while we possess literally the keys to the world that is above us, the keys to the kingdom of heaven? Jesus left that with us, the church. Why are we so timid with our faith? Why are so many people so afraid of stepping out? Why are people so centered on everything but eternity? And why are people in the church so consumed by their own desires? Why does much of today's church seem so powerless compared to the early church? You know, if there's one thing that I believe we should be seeing and experiencing, it's when we open up the book of Acts, that which they experienced there, we should be experiencing today. How many of you would agree with me? Jesus didn't change his mind after the book of Acts was over, the 28th chapter was over. He didn't change his mind about the Great Commission and the great empowering that would come to the people of God. And so today, think about it. We have more people. We have more resources available. We have more technology available. We have more access literally to the entire world through the internet available. And yet we lack much of the essence of what was seen in the early church. Now, how many of you would agree with me when we say that is the case that we see around us? Now, I'm not talking about in every situation, but I'm talking about in general what we see in the church in America. Can I tell you, I've said this before, but America as a nation is in the shape it's in because of the shape the church is in. The nation of America, the United States of America, all of the issues and the problems and the rampant sin and the twisted values and the perversion and all that is all a result of the fact that something is missing in the church of Jesus Christ. And God wants us to have it. Amen? He wants us to have that piece of the puzzle that's missing. And so George Barna, several years back, brought a man to the United States from China. And I've used this illustration because it was such an impacting illustration to me. But he brought this man from China. And as he left, George Barna asked the man what he thought of the church in the U.S. And I thought that this had to be the greatest indictment against the church of the U.S. of anything I've ever heard. And this Chinaman said this. He said, "It's amazing how much you have accomplished without the Holy Spirit." He saw the grand mega churches. He saw all of the financial things. He saw the backlit stages and the lights and the fog machines. And he saw all of those things and crowds of people rushing in. He said, "It's amazing how much you have accomplished without the Holy Spirit." Man, I would never, ever want that said about us. I'm telling you, if the Holy Spirit's not running this thing, I don't want to be a part of it. If the Holy Spirit's not here, I don't want to be a part of it. If the Holy Spirit isn't being made known and manifesting himself, I don't want to be a part of it. And I believe that's how you feel too. So Jesus says in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." The King James says the uttermost parts of the earth. So the question is, where is that power in the church today? Where is that power flowing in each of us as believers today? Where is our testimony? Where is our impact? Where is our influence? Where is our fruit? Now understand, I'm not saying this arrogantly as I stand behind a pulpit speaking to a bunch of people. I understand, I'm talking to me too. Because I want to tell you, there's more, and I know there's more. There's more that God wants to do in and through me, just like there's more he wants to do in and through you. And it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. So in what way is the world around us being shaken by the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through his people? In Acts 1, it talks about the promise of the coming power of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 2, 1 through 12, we find the promise coming to fulfillment. So, and I know you're familiar with the scripture, but let's look at it. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, and when they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?'" You know, when I read that, I can't help but to wonder that when the world experiences the church, are they ever any more amazed and perplexed because something supernatural is happening in their midst that they cannot explain? So when we look at the questions that we started with today, and I know there were a bunch of them, we are confronted by some truths from this passage of Scripture, and it tells us, it lets us know that something is missing. Now, we're a church that we've seen miracles and we've seen healings and we've seen supernatural things happen. And I'm so glad to be a part of a church that's like that. But even in a church like this, I can tell you something is missing. There's more. And if we don't hunger for it, if we don't long for it, if we don't look at the early church as an example of what this church should look like, we're never going to have those things. We'll never be like that. So something is missing. What's missing? What did the early church have that most of today's American church seems to lack? So we're going to talk about three things tonight. And number one is this. When you examine the early church, when you look at the book of Acts and you examine the early church, what you see is, number one, they live their lives with divine purpose. Divine purpose. Many today are no longer interested in the things of God. And I'm talking about even within the church, people typically are not really interested in the divine purpose of their lives. Most people live to survive. Most people live to just, and I say it all the time, but to have some kind of comfort and some kind of pleasure in their life. They live, people live their lives working a job till they're, 65 or whatever the retirement age is. And they live all that time trying to get to a place where they can retire and not have to work anymore. Then they can live a life of ease, right? Is that not part of the American dream, right? And then they forget their divine purpose. And the truth of the matter is that God didn't put us here and He didn't drop us in America so that we could somehow make a good living. And then when we finally get to an age of 65 or 67 or whatever it is, forget that we have a purpose on this earth. That's not why we're here. And we're not here to eat food, breathe the air, have a few pleasures and then die. And so we have to get that divine purpose back. The reason I'm alive and breathing today is because God has something He wants to do in my life and through my life. And unless I'm willing to do it, it's not going to get done. And we can say the same thing about all of us. There are certain appointments that God has for you. There are certain opportunities that God has for you. There are certain people that God will put in your circle of influence. And there is a divine purpose for that. And many times we forget that. People are just simply many times no longer interested in the things of God. They're not excited about the purpose of God. They're no longer stirred by the Spirit of God. And they're no longer living with divine purpose. And I want to tell you, until we get to that place where we realize that everything I do should be for a divine purpose, then my life will not be fulfilled. Until I realize that the job I work at, the work I do, whatever it is I do, wherever I go, there's a divine purpose there. If I forget that, then I'm missing out on a whole bunch of treasure in heaven. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 12 through 14, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? I just believe that the church needs to get back to a place where when the world sees us, they're amazed and perplexed. Now, sometimes they're just perplexed, but they're not amazed. But amazed and perplexed. I can't wait until the church is at a place again where people are saying, I don't understand what's going on there. I don't understand what I felt when I walked in that room. I don't understand what I was feeling when I was working alongside that person on the job. But there's something going on. There's something that I don't understand. There's something amazing going on in that person's life. Verse 13, some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. And then Peter stood up with the 11 and he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. And he said, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. So he had their attention. Why? Because there was a supernatural thing happening and God was setting these guys up for a supernatural purpose. And by the way, I don't believe it was only men in that room. I believe it was men and women in that room. We know that Jesus had followers who were both male and female, and God wants to use all of them. And so Jesus had sent them back to Jerusalem, and then he said this. And I remember after years of reading these scriptures over and over and over again, I remember it just dawned on me that he told them to wait. He gave them the commission, and he ascended to heaven, but then he told them where to go, and he said, wait, I gave you the commission, but don't even think about trying to do this without the power of the Holy Spirit operating in you. He said, wait until you've been endued with power from on high. So what did they do? Well, the Bible tells us that they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. In other words, they were focused on the promise of God. They were focused on the kingdom of God. They knew what God had promised them, that they would be empowered and that they would have the power to be witnesses. And they were intent on that promise. And they did what he said to do. Now, I believe that had they not gone to the upper room where he told them to go and wait, they wouldn't have experienced that. Because a lot of people did not, by the way, as we know, there were 500 people who heard that. 500 people saw him ascend into heaven, but there was only 120 of them in the upper room. Why? Because some of those people had their own idea. How many of you know that's a problem in the church, is that many times we think we have a better idea than God himself. And so they spent time searching for him, waiting for him, focused on the promise that he had given them. So let me ask you, how intently, and this is just a personal question for each one, how intently are you focused on God's plan for your life? How intently are you focused on it? Now, I'll be the first to tell you that God's plan for your life is going to look way different from God's plan from everybody else's life in here, right? It'll look way different than God's plan for my life. But it's still his plan. And if it's his plan, like Brother Solomon, to be a business owner, if it's his plan for you to own a business or to work for someone else to support another business, if it's God's plan for you to do whatever it is you do, what you do is what the scripture says, and you do your work as unto the Lord. And in the midst of that, the light of Christ shines in you, and the light of Christ shines through you, and people are drawn to that. How intently are you focused on God's plan for your life, or are you focused more on somehow I got to pay these bills I ran up? How devoted are you to following that purpose? And so the truth is that most people are seldom focused in life at all. Most people just kind of, again, just go through life just trying to survive, but there's no focus on God's purpose, on kingdom purposes. So when they do, it's even more seldom that they're focused on God. So most people aren't focused at all, but when they do focus, they usually focus on something other than God. So we live in a very self-centered world. Can anybody say amen? And so it's a world that demands to be fed and entertained and pacified. The early church was driven by desire for God. Their world was as filled with opportunities just like our world is, but these men and women were driven by this intense desire for God and his purposes. They were kingdom minded, and they would not be content with what they had if they knew that there was something more. You know, I believe, and you guys know because I teach this, I believe that God wants to prosper his people. I believe that. I don't believe prosperity is a bad word. Some people have turned prosperity into a bad word because of all the abuses and the things that have happened with that. But all through the scripture, we see that God wants to prosper his people. The problem with prosperity is that when we have prosperity, people tend to turn their back on God because they're not in desperate need anymore, because they have what they need. And in the prosperity, when the prosperity comes, if we don't keep our life focused on God's purpose for our life, that prosperity will rot our thinking abilities. That prosperity will corrupt us. That prosperity will do all kinds of terrible things to us. It's not what God wants. I often say God's looking for people he can trust with lots of money, because there's a lot of work to do. And it costs lots of money to do the work. We still have a whole bunch of missionaries that we need to support, right? There's still a lot of countries that we haven't done missions work in yet. There's a bunch of them. We've done a bunch in a bunch of countries, but we got a bunch more to do, right? And so the point is, it takes money to do that. And when we commit, for instance, when we commit to a missionary, we'll send them a letter of intent out there. And when we commit to them, come hell or high water, we're going to keep that commitment. If I have to pull from my own salary to do it, we're going to keep that commitment, because I believe that God's commissioned us as a church to do that. So again, you know, most people just simply are content with what they can achieve in life and the comfort that they can achieve. And more people are concerned in the American church, more people are concerned in chasing the American dream than they are chasing God's dream. So they wouldn't be content with what they had if they knew that there was something more. The early church was transformed by the power of God. John chapter 20, verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be to you." Now, think about that. They are there with the doors locked because they are in fear for their lives. And just a few weeks later, the Spirit comes, and now these timid little lambs become roaring lions, proclaiming the freedom of Christ, willing to stand before those who had the authority to beat them and imprison them and say, "We must do what Jesus says instead of what you say." Now, they were hiding for their lives just a few weeks earlier. Acts chapter 4, verse 18 through 20, "Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" So today, a lot of people are fine with fellowship. A lot of people are fine. They're content with conformity, but they are terrified of transformation. But God has called us to be transformed by the Spirit's power. So what's the difference between the early church and much of today's American church? You know, many are no longer, as we said, number one, many are no longer living their lives with divine purpose. And again, we're not talking about the world. The world never has lived for divine purpose. We're talking about the church. Now, the second thing the early church had going for them is this. They lived their lives with supernatural power. So they had that divine purpose, but then they also lived with supernatural power. And many today have become scared of spiritual things. I mean, you'd be amazed at how many people get freaked out when they see something supernatural happen. There are people, church people, whole denominations of people, that if a divine miracle were to take place or a supernatural healing were to take place, they literally would say, "That's the devil that did that, because God doesn't do that anymore." And I'm thinking, my goodness, it reminds me of when Jesus cast the devil out of that man, and they said, "Oh, he's casting devils out by the power of the devil, by the power of Beelzebub." And it was in that moment where Jesus warned them about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So they were basically seeing God working and moving, and yet they were trying to attribute that to the devil. That's a dangerous thing to do. These people, these men and women, they live their lives with supernatural power. But people are scared today. People get freaked out if they hear somebody speaking in tongues. They get freaked out if somebody gets a little crazy with their praise or their worship, right? So in this situation, look again at Acts chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Think about that scene right there. Noises rise of a violent rushing wind, tongues of fire appear out of nowhere and settle on each of them. And I don't believe, you know, some people think that it was just a little flame on the top of their heads. I love what John Bevere said. I believe that it was the whole body covered by the glory of God. It was a return back to the garden. As we said, when Adam and Eve, you know, were created, they were created to live in the glory of God. And when they sinned, that glory was no longer there. And they all of a sudden realized they were naked. And they tried to clothe themselves with leaves. What was that? It was the glory of God that covered them. So I believe that when the Holy Spirit came back, it was God reestablishing and giving them what was lost in the garden. But that had to be quite a sight. And they began speaking in languages that they had never learned. And many of these were unlearned men. And so, you know, there's Peter the fisherman. And he stands before this crowd of thousands and he proclaims the power of God through Jesus Christ. And they begin to go out from there. And, you know, 3,000 were saved that day. But they begin to go out there and heal the sick and cast out devils and make lame men walk. And literally thousands are coming to Christ on a regular basis. Something happened. Something was missing. But what was missing, they found. And so notice that. In the midst of all of that, there is no fear among them about these things. None. So why are so many people scared of the power of God? So here's the truth. God is not a God of chaos and fear. He is a God of order and peace. But here's what so many people miss. And this is what I've heard when there's a little bit too much Holy Ghost fire going on. People say, oh, that's not God. God is a God of order. But what they miss out on is that part of God's order is the supernatural and miraculous. So we have a God who has met his people. Think about this as you think back through the Bible. He has met his people in a burning bush. He's met people through angelic visitations. We serve a God who causes men to speak in languages that they don't even know. We serve a God who pours out his spirit in and around the world in amazing ways to those who are open to receive him. And we may never be fearful of the legitimate moving and operation of the Holy Spirit. May we never be fearful of the legitimate moving and operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice I did say legitimate. Because a lot of fear of the supernatural comes from seeing it either faked or abused and, you know, people doing it for personal gain. You know, people faking healings and you know, preacher standing there with an earpiece in his ear and somebody giving him information because as they walked in, people filled out cards with information and then, you know, they're speaking to this guy in an earpiece and he's calling them out. Is there a John in the room? A John from South Carolina? Hearing that. I'm here. Yeah, you hearing it all right. But it's through that earpiece. It's not through the Holy Spirit. Now, can God move that way? Absolutely, he can. Absolutely, there's no doubt. But unfortunately, there have been some shysters out there, and there have been people who were, like the scripture told us there would be, false prophets who were trying to gain from the gospel message for their own selfish desires. And so they're not legitimate. And so people are, you know, they burn out on that kind of stuff. But we cannot throw the baby out with the bathwater. There is no need to be scared of the legitimate workings of the Holy Spirit. So again, what's the difference between the early church and much of today's American church? Well, first we said many are no longer living their lives with divine purpose. Secondly, many live their lives with no supernatural power. And then the third thing that we see about the early church is that they lived their lives with an expectancy for the unexpected. An expectancy for the unexpected. And what do I mean by the unexpected? Our brains do not expect a supernatural event. But yet as Christians, as children of God, as those who have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we should expect that which the world doesn't have the ability to expect. Can I tell you, the world didn't expect Jesus to rise from the dead. You know, the world didn't expect that lame man to rise at the gate beautiful. The world didn't expect the blind to see and the deaf to hear and people's lives radically changed. They didn't expect that, but we should expect that. See, many have just come into, you know, to being content with that which is just common. And the truth is many people know what they like and they like what they know. And in fact, in churches, typically, and I'm just telling you, typically in churches, when people are looking for a church, they're not looking for a church that will challenge them. They're typically not looking for a church where the teaching is going to cause them to go examine the scriptures and call for change and call for repentance. And they're typically looking for a place where they can feel comfortable and where the preacher's going to say things that they agree with and that's not going to get all in their Cheerios. And this ain't that place. So people don't want to stir the pot too much. And many like being close enough to the fire to be warm, hear me, but not close enough to the fire to be consumed. Come on, somebody. So listen to the words of Joel the prophet as Peter relates these words to the people on the day of Pentecost. Joel 2:17-21, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And by the way, the last days started at that point. We're in the last days, people say, but really we're in the last of the last days, right? The last days started when the Holy Spirit came down. Right. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Notice it said men and women, by the way. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they, they, the men and women, will prophesy. You got whole moves of people who believe that if a woman ever preaches, that they're from hell. I mean, I'm telling you, that is a reality. If that woman ever dares, and they say no woman should ever, because they're taking scriptures out of context in the New Testament that Paul wrote, dealing with a particular situation in a particular culture, and they say if a woman ever, ever teaches a man anything, then we know that that's a false prophet. I mean, that is so ridiculous. And what many have done in the church is they've, everybody understands, everybody knows this, even the world understands, when a family has a father but no mother, or a mother but no father, they would call that not an intact family. And anybody who ever grew up in a family knows that the mother does a lot of teaching and disciplining, in fact, probably more so than the father. And yet they say, I don't want to hear nothing from a woman. Well, you go ahead and be ignorant. Go ahead. You're missing out. The Bible tells me that in the last days, which we're in, that sons and daughters will prophesy. What is prophesy? Proclaim what God is saying. Young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. I used to see a lot of visions. I'm starting to dream more dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women. Again, both men and women. How do they miss this? I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heaven and the signs in the earth below, and blood and fire and billows of smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we live in a church world where people many times have visions, and it's a world where people dream dreams, but people who say that God is still speaking today get criticized. When they experience the miraculous, don't want to talk about it because people are going to say they're crazy. I've said this before, but I told you about when my mother was, her kidneys were beginning to shut down on her. They had gone very quickly down all the way to 39%. And the doctor told her, you need to prepare yourself, Ms. Daigle, to get on dialysis because it won't be very long. You're going to have to be on dialysis. And she was sitting right there where Sister Brenda's sitting, right there. And I'll never forget. Actually, she was standing and we're singing that song, I Believe That You're My Healer. And man, I'm telling you, it hit her and she started crying and she sat down right there. And I remember seeing her. I was leading worship at that time and I remember seeing her and thinking, what's wrong with mama? And I was concerned, you know. And then before I even preached that morning, I walked up to her and I said, mama, what's the matter? Are you okay? And she said, son, God touched me. I'm healed. I know I'm healed. He touched me. And she went to the doctor the next day, and the doctor told her, it was either the next day or the Tuesday, and the doctor said, Ms. Daigle, we don't understand it. This makes no sense. Your kidneys are working at 100%. This does not happen. Nobody laid hands on her. Nobody. It was the power of God touched her. Why? Because she tapped into that which is missing. And not only that, but he took her off all kind of other medicine because he kept checking this off and that. I'm just saying, this is fine and this is fine and this is fine. It's an amazing thing. We serve an amazing God. I feel sorry for people who miss out on all of that wonderful stuff because they want to embrace some kind of weak, powerless theology to justify their lifestyle instead of saying, maybe there's more. I'm here to tell you there is more. But people who have dreams and visions and they're, you know, they say, God's speaking to me today. People who expect and see the miraculous, many times, if they speak about it, they will be criticized. And I'm not talking about the world criticizing them. I'm talking about from within the church. People think they're crazy, but they're not crazy. At least all of them will qualify that. But for the most part, they're just real Christians serving a real God with a real sense of discontentment with the common, and they know that something's missing, and they refuse to live without it. Micah said something to me today, or my son Micah. We're talking to him today about his job, and he was talking about how he had asked for a raise, and you know, and at first they kind of turned him down, and he found out that they weren't being real honest with him, and so on and so forth. And he's become really the most valuable guy on that job, thanks a lot to Brother Solomon and the things that he learned and working with him and all. And he's become a very valuable person on that job. But he was telling me today, he said that he told the boss, he said, "Look, I'm thankful for the job. I really am. But I just want to make sure I'm not leaving anything on the table that I could have for my family." And I thought about that. That's the attitude we need to have about the spiritual things that God made available. Why would we leave anything on the table? God has prepared a banqueting table for us, and we're content just to eat a few little trimmings. There's so much more that God has for His people to experience and to walk in. God's looking for people who will not be content with the common, happy with the humdrum, appeased with the average. God is looking for people who will not be ordered by the ordinary. They will not be satisfied with the same old, same old. They will not be tranquilized by tradition. God is looking for people who will not be numbered with the normal or morphed by the measly or pleased with the powerlessness. Instead, He wants us to be hungry for the heavenly. Can I get an amen? Expectant for the extraordinary. Starved for the supernatural. God doesn't want us to settle for the superficial when we can have the supernatural. So here's the truth. I believe that the American church as a whole sees so few miracles in this world around us for two reasons. Number one, they rationalize the miracles away that they do see. I shared that miracle with a man, and this guy was at another church. And I was visiting there for something, and I was sharing that miracle that had happened to my mom with this man. And some of you have heard this before, but his answer was, "Well, you know, the mind's an amazing thing." Yeah, the mind's an amazing thing. It's corrupted. It's messed up. It's jacked up. And I couldn't believe he just could not give God the credit or the glory for supernaturally healing my mom in a way that the doctor can't explain. And he says, "Oh, well, it's her own mind that healed her." No, it had nothing to do with the mind. It had to do that she got a revelation in the spirit of who God is and what He wanted to do in her life in that moment. And it became a reality. So either they rationalize the miracles away that they do see, or number two, they just don't really expect to see any miracles at all. Can I challenge you guys? Every time we meet together, every time we come into a service, and I know not everybody here is a member of this church, but every time you walk into a church service, wherever it is that you're going to walk into, expect the unexpected. Expect the supernatural and the miraculous. Even if you're the only one in that room that does it, somebody has to get it started. So listen, we have to ask ourselves, do we still expect to experience the supernatural? Are we content with the warm, fuzzy feelings of fellowship? Fellowship is good, but God wants so much more for us. I believe that God wants to do powerful things among us. I believe that God wants to do powerful things through us. And as a result of that, His name will be proclaimed. And His kingdom will be expanded. And I was thinking about this, and I was saying, "God, I'm getting older. Our church is getting older." I was thinking about some of the events and some of the things that we had done. We had a pretty large group of young people. Well, that group's growing. They're all getting older. It's just happening, right? That happens. And I said, "Lord, I don't want to become just, you know, a bunch of people who are meeting together to try to keep our tradition, and we're not affecting our communities and not affecting the world around us, God. I don't want to just become a religious person who's just going through the motions. God, I want the supernatural and the miraculous to flow not only in these four walls, but through the hearts and the minds and the lives of the people who come to this place so that people know there's something different about them." That's my heart's desire. And so we need to have our expectation put back in the right place. I love this illustration about D.L. Moody. Again, I've used it a few times, but D.L. Moody sat with a young pastor, and he was searching to find the success of Moody's ministry, and you know, he wanted to find out kind of what his secret was, and he you know, was kind of asking questions about it so that he could apply it in his own church, and he wanted to know how Moody was so successful in reaching people for Christ. And Moody looked at him and he asked him a question. He said, "What?" He said, "Do you expect people to get saved every week in your church?" The guy, feeling a little bit intimidated, kind of backed off. He said, "Oh, no." He said, you know, he didn't want to look too radical to Moody. He said, "No, not really." And Moody said, "Well, therein lies your problem. And therein lies the church's problem. We can get comfortable with going through motions, showing up to do our duty, but don't forget to expect the unexpected. Don't forget to show up, prayed up, and expecting God to move." And I want to challenge you guys also. I want to tell you, it's a beautiful time if you can do this, especially if you come to the first service, because it's the earlier service. At 8:30, we have prayer time in here. And I want to tell you, there's only a handful of people who come in here and take advantage of that time. It's just getting up 30 minutes earlier and coming and spending that time in here. But can I tell you, with just those few people in here praying and worshiping God, I'm telling you, it changes the atmosphere in this house. And I want to encourage you all, please, to at least consider that. Take the time to show up here a little bit early on Sunday morning, especially if you come to the first service, a little bit early, and just spend some time in here in prayer and in the presence of the Lord. And, you know, we'll have some nice worship background music playing and all that, so that nobody's feeling distracted. But listen, I'm telling you, it makes a difference. And I think the more people get serious about that and realize why we're here, I believe we're going to see, to a greater extent than we ever have before, signs, wonders, and miracles taking place in our midst. We've seen it. We've seen a lot. We've experienced a lot. How many of you in here, I'm curious, how many of you in here have personally experienced a miracle in a service here? Okay, raise your hand. Raise them high. Okay. Lots of things, lots of healings, lots of things that have taken place that nobody can explain. But man, I just love to see somebody walk through that door with some kind of terrible thing that the doctors can't do anything about. And all it takes is a word from God and that thing is gone. We've seen those things before. We saw the man having the heart attack. Who was in here when the Gideon guy was having a heart attack in the pulpit? And God healed that man, cleared four arteries that were blocked, and gave him the heart of a young man. Nobody could explain that. I want to see that more. People need to know that God's doing something incredible and amazing today. So, as we said, we will not see what we don't expect to see. Something is missing. But it doesn't have to be. God's desire is that we be living our lives with divine purpose. If you get that right, you'll get your focus right. He wants us living our lives with supernatural power. Remember what he said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God never intended for the earth to be one way with a lack of power in the church and in heaven to be another way. Jesus told us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What don't we understand about that? The Catholics pray that constantly. They go around their rosary and they pray this prayer, saying these words, but most of them have no clue what they're even saying. And God desires that we be living our lives with expectancy for the unexpected. Listen, never be content with the common. Our brains want to keep us common. Our brains want to make us fit in. Our brains want us to be accepted. But I'm telling you, God called us out. That's why he told us to be separate. He's not talking about just dress like a weirdo or anything like that. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the world ought to see that there's something different about you. And it's not just some, you know, some religious pattern that you're trying to follow, but there's life, there's power, there's answers that the world has no answer to. And we have it. You know, God commissioned me. One of the things that he commissioned me to do as a pastor is to employ people to recognize that they are part of the body of Christ. They are part of the church of Jesus Christ. Literally, as Christ is the head, we are the hands, the feet, and whatever other body parts he needs on this earth. That's who we are. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. We don't have a Holy Ghost Junior. We have the real deal, the same one that raised Jesus from the dead. It was such a powerful moment that the Bible says that other graves opened up and other dead people actually got out the graves and were walking around the city. Imagine that. That ain't common. So the Lord told me to stop laying hands on everybody. Years ago, he said, I want you to commission the people to begin to lay hands on the people. And I said, God, I don't know, because I've always been funny about who was going to lay hands on me, because I don't want anything getting passed that ain't from God. And the Lord gave me a word. He said, no need to worry about this. I will have that covered. Won't nothing transfer in that church that doesn't come from me. I'm taking that as a promise from God. Thank you, Father. I thank you for bringing these people to another level, God. Every one of them, I pray, raise them up to another level, Father. Revelation of what you have for their life, Father. Divine purpose, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Supernatural power operating in their life, Lord. We thank you for flowing right now through the body, healing what needs to be healed, God. Dealing with what needs to be dealt with. Encouraging, Father. Breaking the power of depression in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Build in them an expectancy for the unexpected. Lord, that you might use them to do things that the world says is impossible. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for empowering your church, Jesus. He left nothing out. He left nothing out. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I bind confusion right now in Jesus' name. Every confusing thought, we break its power right now. We command the chemicals of the brain to begin to function and to line up and come into balance right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We speak life to them. We speak blessing to them. Power from the Holy Spirit. Rise up within my brother and sister, Lord. Rise up within them, God. Thank you for the commission on their lives, Father. Thank you, God. Wherever they go, Lord, use them for your glory, Father. Use them for your glory, Jesus. I pray for a divine discontentment, Father, that we would never again be content with that which is common, that which is mundane. Lord, may we hunger for the supernatural and the miraculous. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, power, and honor be yours, Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. You left nothing out, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, I'm just asking you tonight, fill every void. Saturate us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Soak us, God, in your presence, in your glory. Baptize us again in your Holy Spirit, Father God. Lord, may the flame of your glory encapsulate us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You made available everything that was lost in that garden that day. And Lord, we don't want to leave anything on the table. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We open our hearts to receive, God. Saturate us. Fill us, God. Cause the gifts of the Spirit, Father, to begin to operate and function in the body. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We worship and we honor you, Jesus. We worship and honor you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And why don't you tell your neighbor, say, something was missing, but I think we got it now. I think we got it. Amen. Let's go use it. Father, bless your people. Keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Look upon them with your favor. Fill them with your peace. Lord, may they be productive for your kingdom, Father. This week, I thank you for opening opportunities. I thank you for supernatural boldness. Lord, boldness and words spoken from their mouths with love that people can receive. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.